Well, amen. Let's go to the Lord and ask Him to bless our time. Our gracious God, our Creator, You who know us intimately and perfectly and love us, we bow to You this morning with grateful hearts that we can have Your word, Lord, that we can hear from You. I do pray now that You would draw near, that You would bless the teaching of Your word. Give me grace and clarity to speak the truth in love. For the glory of Your name, we praise You and look unto You through our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we start getting into Hebrews, I was thinking I have some pretty simple goals here. Very simple. But the aspect of it is not simple. Number one, and chiefly, is that God would be glorified. That might sound cliche, but it is not. That God would be glorified is the chief goal. And I love that about the Reformers. When they taught the Word of God, they cared about one thing first and foremost, and that was God be glorified. Let the chips fall where they may. We want Him to be glorified. This is not a man-centered endeavor. This is a God-centered endeavor. Goal number two, which has a couple of parts, but it's that you, in the end, will love and trust and know God more than you ever have. That's my hope. If that's accomplished, then I've succeeded. But by the grace of the Spirit, we'll trust Him in this, that you know Him, love Him, and trust Him more than ever. Well, as we get into Hebrews, as you're turning to chapter 1, I thought of this verse that the Lord Jesus said, and it's more profound than we can imagine. In Luke 10, He said it, and He also said it in Matthew's gospel, but He said, I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Think about that. Now let's look at the beginning of Hebrews. Now, this is very applicable as we look at these first four verses here. Look at this. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Amen. The word of the Lord. So the first thing we see in this passage is that really that God has spoken. He has spoken. He is not silent. And the reason for that is because He cares for us. He loves us. He loves the church. The Father loves the church. He loves the church as much as the Son loves the church. And He has spoken. He tells us things about Himself, important things, things that matter more than anything else. And if you think about all of the communications in the history of this world, from day one until now, none of them can compare in importance to what God has spoken. Not even close. Nothing matters as much. All of them, they are, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10, he says this. This is David. He says, The law of the Lord is perfect. Think of this. Psalm 19, we know this. We're familiar with it. But I want us to hear it in this context, the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. See that? The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Much fine gold. See, that's what humans desire. Money, treasures. The words spoken by God are more to be desired than gold. Even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. And the drippings of the honeycomb. Nothing sweeter than the spoken word of God. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. We need these warnings. In keeping them, there is great reward. So we see that the word of God is so precious, it's so important, so needful. And knowing that all people are made, created in the image of God, whenever he speaks, he speaks first and foremost to that image of God in us. That's where the word spoken by God goes to. And that's a big deal, isn't it? He created us. He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows us intimately, perfectly. He knows our deepest needs. And he has spoken. Nothing he said is unimportant. And it was absolutely critical that he spoke, because we wouldn't know God if he didn't speak. Would we? We would know that there is a God. The heavens declare the glory of God, but we don't know him intimately, personally. We would make up some really strange stuff if we did not have him tell us, reveal himself to us. Other religions make up really weird stuff about their God. Blue skin, snakes wrapped around their necks, and there are things like that, just as an example. Weird stuff, but God has spoken. He's made himself known. He's revealed himself. He's made us. He's let us know what life's all about, what's moral, what's upright, what's good, what's true. See, we would not know God if he didn't speak. We wouldn't know the way of salvation, to be saved, to have life in his name. That we would never know the chief end of man, would we? The chief end of man, to know God. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. If God never spoke, this world would be an unimaginable mess. Incredible mess. I mean, we might say it's in a pretty big mess, Jeff. Yeah, but think of it, if he never spoke, if we didn't have his word in this earth, what would it be like? You wouldn't want to be here. You would not want to be here at all. But he has spoken. That's the good news. He has spoken. This is a precious reality. And I wonder, do you ever sometimes think, I wish God would speak to me. I wish he would just speak to me. That why don't I ever hear his voice? Why doesn't he just speak and I hear his voice and he just tell me what life's about, who he is, what I'm supposed to do, what's my purpose here? Where can I find hope? Where can I find peace? Where can I find meaning in life? I wish he would just speak to me. Well, do you know what he'd tell you? He would say, right here, I have spoken. Take it up and read. One of the greatest theologians of all time, St. Augustine, he heard some little kids, I think doing jump rope or some little game in the garden, and they had a little saying, they're saying, take and read or something like that, and it hit him. God wanted him to take up the word and read. I've got something to say to you. And he was converted. And we're told in this inspired epistle to the Hebrews, God has spoken it many times and in many ways. Many times, many ways. Or at various times and in various ways. Or you could say also in many portions. See, it was not just a couple of little moments. There's one little moment way back then when we think God might have said something. No. Many times. Many ways. This could have been through visions, right? Dreams from angelic messengers. He did in thunder and clouds, Mount Sinai, a burning bush, prophetic insight he's granted to some, a foretelling of future events or judgments, warnings, miracles, parables, judgments, symbols and types and shadows to come. These are among a few of the ways he has spoken. And his word's been inscripturated, it's been put in writing, preserved, kept for us purely, perfectly, inerrantly, in forms of covenant language, poetry, prose, historical accounts, wisdom literature, on and on. You see that? He has spoken. He's given us his word. He's given us warnings. He's given us truth. And the prophets, as we're told here, the prophets were his spokesmen from long ago. You know, this is what a prophet of God does. He speaks for God to man. That's the role of a prophet. It's not some man speaking. It's God speaking through a man to people. That's the role of the prophet. God inspires the prophet. He gives him revelation. He didn't just study and figure something out because he's smart. No, God gave him revelation and gave him a burden, gave him something to say. And it's a truth from God. So he says it. He spoke it. And then God will back him up. God will back him up. One way or another, he will in due time. Remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal? He said, okay, you pray to the Baal God. Pray to Baal. And I'm going to call upon the true and living God, the God of Jacob. And we're going to find out what happened. God backed him up, didn't he? He was a true prophet. And to a Hebrew people, the prophets were highly respected, highly esteemed, venerated, trusted. Prophets were just truly admired by the Hebrew people. And Moses would have been the chief prophet among them all. And rightly so, right? Moses would have been the chief of them all. He was a meek and faithful servant of God. The scriptures say he was the meekest man in the earth. And it was through him that God handed down the moral and the ceremonial law, the temple or tabernacle concept and its design, the mercy seat and the sacrifices and the priesthood, and the Ten Commandments. They came down through Moses. And prophets that followed were often reminding the people to repent and get back to what Moses had taught, weren't they? They didn't always do that, but that was a lot of what they were saying to the people, that God was reminding the people through other prophets, you better get back to what I have said through Moses, through my commandments, through my law. But Moses was clear about one thing, crystal clear about one thing. He said, someday there will arise a prophet like me, and when he comes, listen to him. Listen to him. When he comes, pay close attention to whatever he speaks. This was clearly a reference to the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah. Now, when I talk about the Messiah or the Christ, that's the same person. That's the same office. It's just the Hebrew versus the Greek. It's the Messiah, it's the Christ. And so Moses made that clear. And Peter used this in applying in his sermon at Pentecost, saying, Moses told us. He told us, and this Jesus is the one. Well, it's also important here to notice at the beginning that there are two major time periods, aren't there, when God has spoken. He uses a couple of phrases, long ago and in these last days. Now, there are essentially, in the history of the world, two ages. There's the before and the after the coming of the Messiah into the world. That's how the biblical authors, they were waiting for that day. When Moses made that statement about the coming of the Messiah, and he was foretold even by the prophets later, that coming day was it was going to be a new day. And it was going to be the last days, the latter days. So what God said long ago through all the prophets combined was not all that he wanted to say. Not by a long shot, was it? He gave them glimpses. He gave them portions. But God's message to mankind wasn't complete. His message was not complete. If you take all the prophets and pile them up together, that cohesive message through all of them, it's true, but it's not complete. There's something very important to come. And this is no fault to the prophets either. It's not that they messed up or anything like that. They could only speak what was revealed to them. Like I said, all that God had given them and burdened them with, they delivered. Even at times to their own peril, it got them killed at times. Remember, Elijah was kind of frustrated at that moment. Said, they've killed all the prophets. And Jesus later accused them, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. But they delivered, even some that didn't want to, like Jonah. He still got the message out. But it was virtually impossible for them to bring the completion of God's message to mankind. It was. The responsibility was reserved for one person. It was reserved for the chief and greatest of all the prophets, God's very own Son, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. In these last days, the time from when the Messiah entered the world stage, God has spoken to us by His sons. He spoke to the fathers long ago, but now in these last days, He's spoken to us. The Hebrew, maybe that small church, He's spoken to us. And it's through His Son. So the last days equals the days of the Messiah. God has spoken in many ways and at many times. But in these last days, He's spoken by or in or through His Son. And He saved the best wine for last. And that's how He is. That's how God is. It's always better with God. You continue on with God. There may be some bumps and trials and difficulties, but it's always going to be better. He saved the best wine for last. And the Gospel of John tells us the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So the comparison is similar to the law and the gospel. If we just had the law and that's it, oh, would we be lacking? But we have the gospel, and this is what the Son brings us. God has a Son. No one would have ever figured that out if God had not told us. Think of that. There are religions today that think that is just crazy. God has a Son, and there are other religions that think it's crazy in another way. Well, God has millions of sons, by the millions. No, God has a Son. And this is just a truth to behold. This is essential to the Christian faith. God has a Son. God so loved the world that He sent His Son. The long-awaited Messiah was, in fact, the only begotten Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has always been with the Father, always. This reality of the Son speaking, it elevates the importance, it elevates or adds to the weight and dignity of the message to an entirely different level than the prophets. It also completes God's message to mankind. Now, all I've had to say is complete. It's through Him. So nothing can compare to the importance of the message or the words of God's Son, what He has said. Now, if you disregard the message of Moses or any of them, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, that's one thing, and it's bad. It is. But if you disregard and neglect what the Son has said, it's far worse. It's far worse. He has spoken through His Son. Jesus alluded to a parable about this. I'm not going to go into it, but remember He had the vineyard and He sent His servants to get the produce from the vineyard, and what did they do? They beat Him up, they killed some, and He said, I'll send my Son. They will respect Him. When they kill Him, it's on. Like, now what's going to happen? He's going to come in and destroy all of them. So you see the level, the dignity, the message, the weight, the importance through the message of the Son is far greater. He brings into fulfillment and finality the truths of what Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, King David, all of them, what all they said, He brings it to a close, into a final summation, a summary ending stage, or the last message was through Him, not them. And it must have been said. He's spoken finally and fully in the Son. He brought the final light and He brought clarity, in fact, to all that those prophets had said. The cohesion, the revelation to mankind, the light the gospel message through the Son brings to all that was essential. Now, like someone like Paul, once he believed in Christ, he said, now I understand all this. I used to have a veil over my eyes. And those who don't believe in Christ, they read the prophets and they don't apply Christ in the light of the gospel. They have a veil over their eyes. They're not getting it. They're not understanding all the stuff they're reading and teaching. They don't get it. They don't have a clue. But the gospel brings that clarity. The light of the gospel clears everything up. Remember at the end of Luke's gospel, on that road to Emmaus, those two guys, and the risen Christ comes and meets with them. And what does it say he did? He started expounding from the scriptures, from the prophets, all the way through, all things pertaining to himself. Because it's all about him. Well, the author of the Hebrews here shows how the Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest of all prophets. He's the greatest. They're little types and shadows of profiting, of speaking for God. He is the ultimate. He's incomparably greater. Now we're going to look at seven major facts here. Seven major facts about the Son of God that really emphasize or underscore his greatness, his preeminence, and how the message given through him is the highest that God can give. There can be no better word given unto you than what he has said through Jesus Christ. You'll get nothing better, no improvement. So seven major things here, and I don't think we're going to get through them all. We'll have to finish them up next week. But it's deep and it's glorious biblical Christology. If we didn't have Hebrews, we're missing a lot of important Christology. The doctrines and theology of Christ himself, especially his priesthood. The first thing, we see it right here in the text. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the heir of all things. See that? Whom he appointed the heir of all things. Stop right there. All things. Everything. He's the heir of it all. That is radical. Radical. We may not live our lives thinking that, believing that. All things. He's the heir of all things. Everything is his. And everything will eventually be brought under his control. He says later, we don't see it now, but it's the truth. It's all his. You know, way back in Genesis, Abraham had God made a big promise to him, didn't he? What did he say? I'll make you the father of many nations. Okay, that's one thing. But the Son of God is the heir of all creation. All creation. Moses is not the heir of all things. Abraham's not the heir of all things. Angels are not the heir of all things. A lot more on angels later. But Jesus Christ, God's Son, is the heir of all things. And the heir, that's that word, it speaks of rank in order of birthright. You're the heir. In order of your birthright, you are the heir. And it speaks of complete ownership. When the heir assumes his inheritance, it's as though they become the one that was before them. He's got everything. It's all his. He's the heir. The heirship is described to Christ, and it's manifested to him, or it's given to him as he's manifested in the flesh, in his weakness. That man you see teaching the multitudes that just fed the whole crowd with just a couple of fish, he's the heir of all things. The guy that was walking on the water, the guy that healed that whole town of their sickness, the guy hanging on the cross, he's the heir of all things. Language fails, doesn't it? He's the heir. Calvin, John Calvin. When I say Calvin, I'm talking about John Calvin going forward. Most of you understand that. But he said this. He said, for being made man, Jesus put on our nature and as such received his heirship. And for this purpose, that he might restore to us what we had lost in Adam. See, in our sin, in Adam, we lost it all. We lost it all because of sin. You lost all your rights. Before a holy God, you have zero rights. None. You're a sinner. But Paul, doesn't he remind us that, hey, listen to this. He's the heir of all things, but you're a joint heir if you're in him. You got him, you got everything. You've got everything. You can sell everything. You've got the pearl. You've got the treasure all in him. He is the master and possessor of all things. God is only one son. He's the heir of all things that were made through him and for him. Remember? All things were made through him and for him. He's the heir. He's the one through whom God is now speaking. He's not talking to you through Moses anymore. He's talking to you through the heir of all things, his son. Second truth here. The Lord Jesus Christ created the world. Well, isn't that in the text right there? Am I reading that right? Whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. I'm reading that right. That's a big deal. That's a big deal, isn't it? This is who we're listening to. This is who God's speaking through. He's the agent of creation. God created all things through him. Well, you could spend another year or two talking about that, couldn't you? But the word for world here is aeonos, aeonos. And it could also be translated worlds, plural, or ages. He created it. He created the entire universe, everything, and everything in it that makes it operate, that makes the universe function, continue on. As one person, I think it was MacArthur, said he created a cosmos, not a chaos. Things are working, and it's because of him. He created it that way, from the small and intricate microscopic things to the stars and galaxies. That ball of fire, whatever we want to call it, that the sun that's about 93 million miles away, he made it. Keeping us alive today, at this moment. If it was 94 million miles away, we'd be dead, like in a matter of seconds. If it was 92 million miles away, we'd be dead. You see that? He created everything with its order, with its functions, with its physics, the laws of physics, and everything is his. The Apostle John, at the very crack and opening of the Gospel of John, said, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And how did he do it? Did he take a lump of some stuff? No, ex nihilo, out of nothing. It was through the spoken word. By the way, Jesus is referred to as the Logos, the Word of God. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 1:16, he says, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. The visible and the invisible. He created love. That whole notion is his. Isn't that amazing? He created the things you can't see that are there and real. He created it all. Thrones, dominions. He created heaven, by the way. If I'm reading Colossians 1 right, it said, all things are created in heaven and on earth by him. Heaven. He created the angels. What have you created lately? I mean, we can create stuff. But my goodness, I mean, this is the one who's speaking now, today. This is divinity. The Lord Jesus is divine. He is God. You get that? The early church fathers would use Hebrews all the time against the heretics that were trying to say, Jesus is not God. Are you kidding me? Yes, he is. It says right here. Oh, and they used Hebrews and substantiated their truths. The heretics hated Hebrews, hated it, because it was like a 2x4 over their heads whenever it was applied, and rightly so. Well, he is God. He's the creator of the ages, and he's brought in this new and final age in redemption history. There's a lot of newness language in Hebrews, a lot of newness and better language in Hebrews. And we'll see more of it later. This is who's speaking to us. Third thing, the Lord Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Right there in the text, he's the radiance. He's the brightness, you could say, of God's glory. Calvin also said, and we got to be careful with applying human language to divine majesty. And he's right, but this is the best we got. And this is still true. He's the radiance of the glory of God. The word radiance is apagasma, which is light beaming from a luminous body. That's the basic definition. And this is the only time in the New Testament when this word is used. There's a fancy theological term for that. Kids, you'll love this. Hapax legomenon. Remember that one. Hapax legomenon. This word is used one time in all the New Testament. Well, what's the author telling us here? What's he saying when he's saying the Son is the radiance of the glory of God? You know, I in my study went back to this thought of how Moses wanted to see the glory of God, didn't he? He asked God, let me see your glory. Please, I want to see your glory. But God wouldn't let him. He let him just get a little glimpse right of the backside, however that works. I don't know. It's hard to envision it, but he just got a, what the message is, he got a teeny glimpse. I don't know if it'd be like, let's say a king walks past that door and we close the door, but then we open it up for just a second and you see the back little piece of his robe go by. And he saw that little piece of his glory. And it changed him, didn't he? He had to keep his face covered by a veil because his face was just glorious. But he wanted to see the glory. He wanted a glimpse. Do you know what we're told here in Hebrews? That Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. He's the radiance of that glory. What can we do but just marvel at that? We're not going to grasp that fully, but we can sit right here and we can marvel. We can revel. We can admire Christ. You know, John Owen, who wrote 7 volumes on Hebrews, I don't think I'll make it through it, but I'm going to try. He was probably the best and most exhaustive writer in the book of Hebrews. But listen to what he says here. In fact, I got this from volume 1 on the glory of Christ, not from Hebrews. But he says this, Moses knew that the ultimate rest, blessedness, and satisfaction of the soul is not in seeing the works of God, but from the glory of God himself. It is in Christ alone that we may have a clear, distinctive view of the glory of God and his excellencies. See, if you were there and you saw that sea part and you walked through, that would not be enough for you. If you saw the rods turn into a snake and stuff like that, it wouldn't be enough. If you see the works, you see the miracles, it will not satisfy your soul. You know what you got to have? You got to have the glory of God. That's what Moses wanted. That's what you need, and that's what you get in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing? One thing that seems to be what he's saying is when we see the Son of God, we're seeing the glory of God himself shining forth. Jesus is the radiance. He's not just a reflection. He is the radiance of the glory of God. The Apostle John, again, in the beginning of John's gospel, he said, we have beheld his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. And Paul tells us, in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where does it shine? In our hearts. That's the work of God. God's Son, who is speaking to us now, is the radiance of the glory of God. This is not Isaiah we're talking about. This is the Son. This is the radiance of the glory of God speaking. Spurgeon said, shade your eyes, for you cannot look upon this wondrous sight without being dazzled. I love Spurgeon. He said, there is not any glory in God but what is also in Christ. The Lord Jesus perfectly expresses God to us. You could have no more perfect expression of God to mankind but in Jesus Christ. No one else can do it. The prophets can't do it. The angels can't do it. I can't do it for sure. No one can do it, only Him. He is the radiance of the glory of God. Remember in John 6 when Peter said, well, when Jesus said some pretty hard things about eating His flesh and drinking His blood, and a lot of people quit following Him, and He turned to the disciples and said, will you depart as well? And what'd they say? What did Peter say? Where else can we go? This is the message to Hebrews. There is nowhere else to go. Don't go back to Judaism. That's the message to us. There is nowhere else to go. It's in Him. It's in Him. Peter said, you have the words of life. Also, he probably finished that statement and said, and another thing, also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's right. You got it, Peter. And I hope we're getting it. We've got to lay hold, and we need this. We need Him. We can never turn back from following Christ. And I told you I wouldn't make it through all seven, but I'm going to get this fourth one in, and we'll be done. Fourthly, the Lord Jesus Christ is the very image of God. He is the exact imprint of His nature, or the representation of His nature, or the express image of God's person, Him. The image, the imprint. The Greek word here is also a hapax legomenon. There's lots of them in Hebrews. It's the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It's the word charakter. Sound familiar? Charakter. And its basic definitions are like an engraving tool, a stamp, or an impress on a coin or seal. So charakter is the visible form of a hidden substance. The visible form of a hidden substance. John MacArthur says, in extra-biblical literature, so literature outside of the Bible that used this word, charakter, it was employed for an engraving on wood and an etching in metal, a brand on animal hide, an impression in clay, and a stamped image on coins. So the Son is the perfect imprint, the exact representation of the nature and essence of God in time and space. He's it. The idea is that of exact correspondence, not close, exact correspondence. Whatever God is, Christ is. Remember, we have a perfect Savior in Christ Jesus. Perfect in all His works and in His role, perfect as a prophet and perfect in His representation of God. Incredible. Paul said, Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to see the invisible God? Look at Christ. He's it. He is God made visible. For in Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. This is amazing stuff, isn't it? This is who we're talking about. So what God essentially is manifested or made visible in Christ. He's a perfect visible expression of the Father. To see Christ is to see the Father too. Remember what he told them at the end of John there? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. He's not saying I am the Father. He's saying what Hebrews is saying. I'm the exact representation. I'm the visible manifestation of Him. Moses, Isaiah, none of those were remotely close. They would fall on their face if you made that claim for them. They'd say, that's not right. Jesus is. No one could represent the Father more perfectly. None of them. Not the prophets, the temple, the ark, the priests, the angels, the kings, no one. No one, only Him. And the Apostle John, in the first epistle of John, he said, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. See this? Concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, how glorious you are, and how we thank you so much, Lord, for speaking through the prophets from long ago. And yet how thankful we are at this moment that you have spoken through your Son, such a glorious one, our Savior. Would you take these truths now and apply them to your people's hearts and minds? Help them. May they lay hold of it with joy. We ask this now in the precious name of Christ. Amen.